I went up to one of my favourite holiday spots in the world, Cook's Beach. Has anyone been to Cook's Beach? I've talked about Cook's Beach before. And for those of you who've been there, I don't want to be ageist, but when you're young enough, one of the things you can go and do is you walk to the left of the beach and you walk up through these cliffs, up through the bush, and you come out on top of a cave. And from the top of the cave, when the tide is in, you can jump off it into the water. Yeah, anyone done that? Anyone jumped off a cave before or something high into water? Yep. So this was my first time there, and you know, I was told this is a good thing to do. So I walked up that path, and as you get higher and higher, you know, your heart starts beating a bit faster. You kind of get a sense of how high you're going. And you come out over this cave, and I'm no good at judging these heights, but I guess 18 foot, you know, a few meters, maybe it was more. What's impressive? It was 30 foot. So, yeah, this 30-foot cave, and my mate jumps off, and so, you know, I see that it can be done. He comes back up again. But I'm standing there, and, you know, my legs are giddy. I'm not at all feeling pumped about this anymore. And so I begin contemplating that long walk back, you know, when you have to sort of, I'm not going to do it. But my other mate's there with me, and he says, Elliot, you can do it. You can do it. And he gently encouraged me into it. And the best way to gently encourage someone into it is do a countdown. You know, 5, 4. And so I do it. I jump, and my heart leaves me, and I hit the water, and I surface. I'm thinking, that was terrifying, but that was awesome. This is me a couple of years on. We were on holiday again with a bunch of our friends, and my sister was there with me. We were at another place, and so we'd done a day trip from where we were staying to this river, and you could jump off the road, again, about 30 or 40 foot. And I'd done this sort of thing before, so I jumped off and knew it would be fun. And I got out, and most of the others had done it, but I saw my sister was standing sort of the far side of the road, and she didn't really want to do it. And I knew that actually she did want to do it. I knew that she'd come because she wanted to jump off and do it. So I went over to her, just like my mate had done for me, and just gently just encouraged her, hey, you can do this. I know you want to do this. And so one of my proudest big brother moments was when I managed to encourage my sister to jump off the cliff. If your friend tells you to jump off a bridge, would you do it? In this situation, you should. We've just heard a similar story about a leap of faith from Luke's gospel in the annunciation of Jesus' conception to Mary. Not long before this divine encounter, the same angel had been to meet the priest Zechariah. And the two encounters with this angel are told as contrasting stories in the book of Luke. Zechariah had been praying to God about a son. He'd been praying for a long time. But when the angel comes to tell him that this will now come true, your prayers are being answered, he doubts the promise, and he asks the angel for proof. And so in response, the angel lifts up his remote and mutes him until John will be born. Mary, on the other hand, was just getting ready to get married. As a virgin, she hadn't even begun to ask God for children. That would be an unusual request. It's no surprise then that she also doubted the angel's promise. A virgin to conceive? That's never been done before. When the angel explains, though, that the Holy Spirit will make this happen, her doubt gives way to trust in God's faithfulness. I am the Lord's servant, she answers. May your word to me be fulfilled. Mary accepts the word of the Lord, trusting he'll do it. Mary doesn't necessarily have the faith that this will happen herself, but trusts the word of God will fulfill itself. And for that reason, Mary is rightly called blessed. Abraham's story in Genesis 15 is similar. The word of God had come to him in a vision, promising that he and his wife would give birth to a son in their old age. The Lord took him outside and said, "Look up and count the stars of the sky, if indeed you can do that." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram, these are the famous words, Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Like Zechariah, Abraham was old and might fairly have questioned how this could possibly happen. But he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God, that's all. There was nothing particularly special about Abraham. Nothing that made him worthier for this promise than anyone else. It was God's grace alone that called him out. And Paul, the apostle, reflects on this a lot in his letters. In light of what's just happened through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 18, "Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he didn't waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness." The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but for us, to whom God will reveal, will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So Paul's reflecting on what's happened through Abraham. This leads him to say his key statement in chapter 1 of Romans. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last," or as other translations put it, "from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." The story of Abraham's faith and Paul's explanation of it in Romans is what ultimately led Martin Luther in the 16th century to declare that we are justified by faith alone. That's what we're talking about today. He'd grown up under the principle of justification by self-righteousness, which, as we talked about last week, had left him groping in the dark. But when he discovered Paul's words, he wrote, "Then the whole scripture was open to me, and also heaven itself. Immediately, I felt as if I was born anew, as if I had found the open gate of paradise." The joyful words of a man who's been released from the quest for self-righteousness. So we're currently in this Reformation series, celebrating 500 years since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. Kamua kamuri. Looking backwards, we move forwards. We're retrieving one of the great moments of church history, when God moved through the Protestants, through Martin Luther and his comrades, in incredible ways, so that we too, as the church today, can be reformed to live in God's ways. We're retrieving the five solas, Latin for alone. Last week, we celebrated that our salvation and our relationship with God is by grace alone. The Father has sent his Son to establish relationship with us, and he succeeded. God has taken the initiative. Philip, what's the word? Automate. He's revealed himself, and salvation has been given. By grace, Jesus has included us in his perfect relationship with his Father by the Holy Spirit. The temptation, though, I think, is to think that God invites us to a bit of a deal. Yes, grace alone, and I put my faith in him, my faith, so that the solution is God's grace alone and my faith alone. It's 50-50. Faith's my part of the bargain. In this understanding, our part is to nurture God's grace, to take a leap of faith. But the trouble with this is that it quickly becomes a burden. Faith becomes a burden. Because I don't know about you, but my faith just isn't that consistent. I'm just not that certain all the time. Like Abraham, we might have our faithful moments, but we just as easily have our doubts, don't we? Like Zechariah. When we treat faith as our part of the deal, it throws us back on ourselves for the solution, where we try to conjure up enough belief to be comfortable about God. And this is the mistake that Israel made time and again when they treated the covenant that God, by grace alone, had established with them as a contract for them to fulfill. Thankfully, I think Jesus would have us see faith differently. One thing evangelicals, Baptist churches is included, have usually done well is to recognize that Jesus substitutes for us in his death. At the cross, Jesus takes our place for the forgiveness of our sins. He represents us in his suffering and his death, taking the punishment for sin which was rightfully ours. But I want to say the good news is more than that, because Jesus is also the substitute for our life. He not only died in our place, he lived in our place. In the incarnation, which we're celebrating coming up to Christmas, the Son of God takes human nature to himself so that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And because of this, Jesus relates to the Father by the Spirit not only as the eternal Son, but also as a human. So, in light of that, I don't think evangelicals are radical enough about Jesus' substitution. We limit his work in our place and on our behalf to his death, to the cross, where he paid the penalty for our sins. But Jesus' substitution for humanity begins to take place at Christmas, when he began to live in our place, in our place, as a faithful response to God. As this human in relation to God, Jesus also had faith in God in our place. In Jesus, God is the one who responds to God on our behalf, who believes in our place, who has faith in our place. The gospel narrative is the good news, the story of Jesus' faith in the Father, of his taking the place of our lack of faith in God. And if this is the case, if this is true, what do I do then when I doubt God? I look to Jesus and his faith in God in exactly the same way that I look to his atoning death on the cross. And this means that when we're struggling with doubt and a lack of faith, we can look to his faith to uphold us and support us in our times of doubt. The message isn't just have more faith. Has anyone ever said that to you, and have you found that helpful? I'm struggling with doubt. Oh, have more faith. Yeah, that's what I'm struggling with. Faith is a gift from God, outworked in Christ. In the faith of Christ, we are not left, as James Torrance says, to be thrown back on ourselves, but called to participate by the Spirit in the faith of Christ. Do you remember the story of the guy on the left told Baxter Kruger? We watched a few videos of him through the Ephesians series. And he told a story about how one day he was reading his paper and he looked up and here were these two boys dressed up in Indian outfits, and they came charging at him and tackled him and they were having a play fight. Do you remember this story? And he talked about how, you know, this is normal. This is what he does with his son all the time. But then he paused and realized he didn't know his son's friend. He didn't even know his son's friend's name. Yet he looked at this boy and saw that he was engaging in this play fight, this wrestle, this delight, just as freely as his son was. Do you remember the story? The bit about Baxter's story that stands out to me is the way he says that his son's freedom rubs off on this boy, so that his friend has the same freedom with him. And he gets to feel it and taste it and experience it for himself. It not only rubs off on him, it's in him, so that he functions from it. He functions just as his son is with him. And so Baxter's point is that in the same way, the Spirit joins us to Christ in his relationship with his Father, which is a relationship of delight, of eternal joy, and allows us to share in their perfect freedom with each other. In fact, by the Spirit, Jesus shares his own emotions, his own life, his own sense of his Father's presence, his own faith, so that we too can share in it and live in it and function from it. By the Spirit, we share in Christ's faith and it becomes our own. Because the Spirit joins us to Jesus and his faith, and it becomes our faith, my faith. And so in this situation, it no longer matters what we believe about God. What matters is Christ's faith alone. What he believes about his Father, that's what matters. Which by the Spirit, he shares with us. And that's why I think faith is a gift of the Spirit. You know, we talk about the spiritual gifts. I think faith is the most foundational gift of the Spirit. Even my faith is a gift from God. I didn't succeed in putting my faith in God. I didn't find him and go, aha, eureka, found you, God. It's his faith. It's his gift. It's his work. And so we're not to go congratulating ourselves for how clever we have been to find Jesus. God doesn't throw us back on ourselves by telling us to have more faith. He invites us to receive faith continually as a gift. And in that way, his faith becomes my faith. So my sister took that leap. You know, she jumped off the road into the water, 100 foot. And she jumped because of my confidence in her that she could do it, that this would be fun, that she would love this. And so she jumped. And do you know what happened next? She got wet. And then she climbed out of the water. She climbed back up. And she jumped again. And she jumped again. My faith in her had become her own. Christ's faith in his Father, by the Spirit, has become our own. As we come to communion, which today we'll be receiving as we sit, if I can, as we come to communion, I think Mary is the great example of someone who puts her trust in God's word, allowing God by his Spirit to fulfill his word for the world through her. Not only at the conception of Christ, at this Annunciation, but also at his crucifixion. She stands there among the women, consenting to the word of God at the beginning and at the end of the atonement. And as the church, we participate in Mary's trusting yes to God's word, allowing God to fulfill his word for the world through us. We participate in the gift of God's grace and faith by actively surrendering ourselves to the love of God in communion. As we come to take this, may we echo Mary's words of faith. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So, friends, come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come, not because of any goodness of your own gives you the right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come, because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come, because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. Let's pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, Cleanse the thoughts of our heart by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us in the institution of the Lord's Supper, "For I received from the Lord what I handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." I think it might have been a bigger loaf. There is a bigger loaf. And he said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, in your own time, actually in the service time, let's take communion. So if I can invite the serving team to come and share this out. Thanks.